If you turn to the front page of your bulletin and look at this image for a second, you'll see some pool rules that you'll recognize. No running, no whining, no dunking each other underwater. But it ends with this rule, and you are not allowed to do anything that begins with, "Hey, y'all, watch this." For those of you who aren't from the South, I'll translate that for you. It means, "Hey, watch this." The y'all gets lost in translation, I know. Brothers and sisters, there's a really good reason why you might put this on a sign outside your swimming pool or outside a public swimming pool. Because, "Hey, y'all, watch this," are the words that frequently precede some manner of action that has not been fully thought out. You know this. Maybe you've done this. But brothers and sisters, in addition to being the words preceding some perhaps foolhardy action, they are also not uncommon words for you and for me and for every human heart. These are the words that drive Evel Knievel to take his motorcycle off the cliff and attempt to jump over Snake River Canyon. These are the words that make Lady Gaga show up to award shows in dresses that look like meat. These are the words that Robin Williams was obsessed with such that he was constantly performing. And these are the words that will drive you to a constant performativity if you let them. Because every human heart is crying out, "Watch me! Look at me! Pay attention to me!" Every human heart is crying out for this. And brothers and sisters, I'm not criticizing this because you and I do this. I'm simply letting you know that we can talk about narcissism and megalomania all day long, but the reality is you need to be noticed. Studies show you this reality. You need to be noticed. You need to be seen. You need the gaze and the interaction and the smile and the approval of another. This is why you do what you do. It's a human need. But brothers and sisters, when this human need gets separated from a relationship, it will seek to find its way back into relationship one way or another. It will seek to reconnect itself one way or another. And brothers and sisters, what Jesus is going to show us this morning is this, that this kind of mentality can even affect your piety. This need to be seen can even affect the righteousness that you would do until your piety becomes performative. Until you're showing up early and staying late and volunteering on multiple committees because, "Hey, y'all, watch this." Brothers and sisters, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for a couple of months now, continuing to ask the question, how is Jesus reimagining life for us in what he says? And this morning, in chapter 6, Jesus is going to reimagine life for us by telling us that there is a kind of righteousness that you need, but that only exists in relationship. Righteousness exists in relationship. And he's going to show us that in three ways this morning. He's going to show us that by exposing the public perversion of righteousness. He's going to show us that by requiring a private relationship for righteousness. And then he's going to show us this by enabling a promised reward in righteousness. Okay, so first he's going to expose, then he's going to require, and finally he's going to show us how he enables. If you would stand this morning, we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 6, the first 8 verses, and then skipping over to verses 16 through 18. This is the word of the Lord. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Jesus is going to expose for us this morning a public perversion of righteousness. We've just come out of chapter 5. We've just come out of a fairly lengthy section in which Jesus has re-articulated, re-envisioned, re-expanded the boundaries of what we conceived of as the righteousness of God and the requirements for God's people. And what we discovered was this, that the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees is a righteousness founded upon the perfection of God himself, a perfection grounded in love. And then we get to chapter 6, and it shifts a little bit away from sort of an ethical implication more to a practical one. And Jesus begins this way. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." What Jesus is out to show us this morning is this, that just as you can obey the letter of the law and still disobey the law, you can engage in all manner of righteous activity and still fail to be righteous. How is that possible? How in the world do you engage in righteous activity and fail to be righteous? Because, brothers and sisters, when your righteous activity becomes an activity for your own acclaim, for your own self-promotion, for the praise of others, you have perverted the righteousness of God. We pervert it when we do it for the approval of others because what we're assuming is that the deed is the basis for our righteousness and not the fruit of it. Don't miss that. Your righteousness, the righteous acts that you do, are a fruit of the righteousness you have in Christ. They are not the means by which you are righteous, nor is it the means by which you acquire praise from men. And so Jesus shows us how easy it is by highlighting for us three extremely common pious practices. He gives us charity, prayer, and fasting. These would have been the practices in which every good Jew would have participated from time to time. These are the practices in which he could be certain when he said these things, everyone would know what he was talking about. And so he starts with charity or with almsgiving. And he says this, he says, when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet before you. Right? Because the hypocrites are doing that. The hypocrites are sounding trumpets before them so that they may be praised by others. What does that mean? How do you sound a trumpet before you in almsgiving? Well, most commentators will agree that this is metaphorical language. Other commentators have actually suggested that what happens is the chests themselves, which would receive the money for the offering, were shaped like trumpets. They were the shofar chests. And therefore, when you drop money into them, would actually make noise. So you can just imagine, the more money you drop, the more noise you make. Either way, the point of it is this. Jesus says that these people are not giving out of a relationship. They are giving that they might be related to in praise and affirmation and affection. Jesus is telling us that these people are sounding trumpets because what they're after is the big brick with the name on it. What? Oh, no, there are two D's in Gladding. Make sure you get that right. Right? They want the donor brick with the filigree. They want to make sure that they get their name put up in lights, that someone pulls them up and says, I would like to show you this guy. And Jesus says, how is that righteous? You're giving in order to get. That's not righteousness. And then he moves on to prayer. And he says, look, when you pray, don't go out and stand in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Jesus is not condemning private prayer here. Jesus is not telling you that every prayer you make has to be in a closet with a shut door. Okay? You don't have to take it that far. What Jesus is saying is that prayer is at its heart relational. But what that the hypocrites are doing is they are actually not praying to the Father. They are praying to their listeners. These are the kinds of prayers that stand there and you can imagine one eye cracked open to see if people are nodding. You can imagine the head slightly turned so that the good ear can hear whether or not people are going, yes, Lord. You can imagine this, can't you? Jesus says that's not righteous either. Because your prayers aren't going up, they're going out. And there's a difference. And then Jesus turns to fasting. And he says, look, some of you are so intent upon getting the acclaim and praise of others that you have actually made your fasting public. How do you make fasting public? I mean, unless you accept an invitation to a banquet and then sit there and don't eat, nobody should know that you're fasting. It's not that hard, really, right? Just don't shower. Just look a little gloomy. Don't brush your hair that day. Don't put on your makeup. Make sure that you look just a little bit less good than you normally do so that people can come up to you and they can ask you, what's wrong? Are you okay? And then you can say with all the somber severity you possess, I'm fasting. And they can say, wow, what a guy. You were standing on the street praying yesterday and you're fasting today? And all the while, Jesus says, nope, not righteousness. This is not righteousness. We appreciate the money. We do. And I'm really thankful for your very precise and accurate theological articulations. And I hope that your diet goes well. But you are a far, far cry from righteousness because your heart has not aligned with your hands. Because there's something askew, there's something misrepresented here. And this is why Jesus goes on to call all of these people hypocrites, right? The problem of the piety here is not that it's done in public. The problem of the piety here is that it is done for the public. There is a big difference between those two things. You and I are supposed to shine like lights. You and I are supposed to let our light shine so that they may see His glory. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But when you act in such a way as to draw acclaim to yourself, you have failed the test of righteousness. You have actually managed to pervert righteous actions into unrighteous ones. So what's a hypocrite? I thought a hypocrite was somebody who did one thing or said one thing and did another. That's part of it. That's not completely wrong. But it's not really what Jesus is after here. Because these people are actually doing what they're saying they're doing. Right? The givers are giving. The prayers are praying. The fasters are indeed fasting. In fact, their entire self-ego is dependent upon doing these things, so you can bet they're doing them. Okay, so what's a hypocrite? A hypocrite, in the way Jesus is using it here, is referencing the way that it was used in its original form, and that is that it is an actor. It is someone who wears a mask. It's someone who is not saying one thing and doing another, but someone who is saying one thing behind which there is another intention. That there is a face here that you see, and there is a face here that you do not. This is what Jesus is saying. It's two-faced. It's double-minded. It's insincere. These are the people of whom God is asking in Zechariah 7, when you fasted, was it for me? These are the people of whom Jesus himself will state, Isaiah 29, that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. To be a hypocrite in this sense is not to say one thing and do another. It's to do exactly what you're saying, but with an intention that nobody knows but you. An intention that is not for the glory of God. There's another intention than the one they're presenting, and as long as your heart is far from the Lord, it cannot be a righteous heart. The hypocrite wears a mask so that he will be seen. The righteous wear no mask so that God will be seen. And so what Jesus is doing in exposing a perversion here is he's showing us that you must take a magnifying glass to everything you do. That you've got to examine your motivations, you've got to examine your hearts, you've got to ask yourself the question, why am I here? What am I doing this for? And then, if you find that your motivations are impure, then you may repent And you may say, God, help me to do this for your glory. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what this looks like for each and every one of you. For some of us, this may indeed be remembering that the prayers we pray in public and in corporate prayer settings are not for the mm-hmms and the yes Jesuses. For others of us, this may mean examining our giving habits and asking whether or not we are pleased that we gave a check because people can see our name. This may be the fact that you have to let go of certain hurts and slights, of the thank you card you didn't receive, of the times when somebody asked your friend but not you to do something even though you're better at it and have been doing it for longer. This may look like all of those things, and it may look like everything else altogether. I'm not sure. But Jesus is asking us here to examine our hearts and to see whether or not the righteous activities in which we would engage are in fact righteous. Because it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about him. It's supposed to be. Right? What does Bonhoeffer say? When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is asking us this morning, have you died to yourself? Have you taken up your cross? Are you walking after him in a manner where when other people see what you do, they see God and not you? Because that's the kind of piety and righteousness that Jesus would have from us. Because righteousness done for one's own glory is a love of God. It is a love for self and not a love of God. And brothers and sisters, that occurs when we don't understand the kind of relationship that we have with God. And that's the second point this morning, that what Jesus is requiring after exposing for us the false kind of righteousness, what he's requiring is a private relationship so that righteousness might flow from it. Look, verse 1 of chapter 6 is a warning, not a prohibition. Okay? You are still supposed to be righteous. You are still supposed to participate in righteous works. But the question is, if it's so easy to fall prey to the motivations that would seek to bring me glory and fail to bring God glory, then how in the world do I ever get to the point where my motivations are pure? And there's only one answer for that. You must live out of the relationship that God the Father has for you. That's how. You live out of a relationship. Look, you can see this to a certain extent in your marriages, in your friendships, maybe in your parenting, okay? You can see that there are relationships that you have where the things that you do, you don't think about doing. You just do them. You do them because you love that person. And then sometimes they thank you and you're caught off guard because you haven't really thought about, oh, I'm going to do a good work, right? You just did it because you love them. And so what Jesus is saying here is this, do you love your Father? Because your Father loves you. And your Father wants to live in relationship with you. Over and over again in this passage, this is what you hear, right? Your Father. Pray to your Father. Fast so that your Father in heaven might see. Fast and pray and give because your Father who is in secret will reward you. Over and over again this refrain. Jesus takes the gaze of the one who would do righteousness and he shifts it. And he pulls it and he pushes it back up this way. And he says, look that way. Stop looking out. Stop wondering if people are listening. Stop worrying about if people are watching. Stop caring about whether or not anybody will take your attendance and say, oh, so-and-so was there. That was good. Look up. And remember that it is the relationship you have with the Father out of which all other righteousness flows and out of which it must flow. It only happens when righteousness sees its connectedness not to an objective, but to a person. Brothers and sisters, your Father in heaven wants to have relationship with you. One commentator says that Jesus locates righteousness within a deeply personal, individual relationship with God as Father. This is a singular your. This is not the corporate you. This is your Father and your Father and your Father. This Father wants to have relationship with you. And he has given relationship to you, which makes him both the foundation and the goal of your righteousness. As the foundation, he is its source. He is its motivation. He is the catalyst. You give because he gives. You pray because he has revealed himself and spoken to you, and you want to speak to him. You fast because you recognize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is the kind of relationship that Jesus is talking about. But he's also the goal. Brothers and sisters, you realize that when you engage in righteousness, what you are doing at its heart is pursuing a relationship. Righteous action is the pursual of relationship. You're not trying to earn. You're not suggesting to God that he should be impressed. You are simply learning to enjoy what God enjoys. You are learning what it looks like to live in a relationship that has been given to you freely. Jesus is saying that your relationship with God has to be enough to motivate and to satisfy you. Because until it does, you will always be looking for some other point of connection. You'll always be looking for that other good job, buddy, or for that next, hey, you did great, or hey, thanks for showing up. Every time you fail to recognize the depth and wonder of the relationship you have with your Father, you will seek that relationship elsewhere. But when you do that, you have made your righteousness unrighteous. You should have experienced and lived into this relationship to the point that you see and recognize and know that the Lord is good and that his steadfast love endures forever. This is what all this secret stuff is about, right? I know you read this and it's weird. Jesus talks about the Father being in secret and giving in secret, and you know, the Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's all the secret stuff about? This is the place, brothers and sisters, where the intimacy of relationship takes place. It doesn't mean that you never ever go out in public, right? This is what we said before. This is not a forbidding of your going into the world. This is to tell you that when you go into the world, you must always recognize and maintain the intimacy of relationship. In the same way that you and your spouse and your children and your friends have an intimacy of relationship that exists only in private, but that you still go out into the world together. And you know that that relationship remains when you do. That's what's being said here. The secrecy of God in this is the secrecy of the intimacy with which he would love you, that you might know a love that is deep and wide and high and long. So, brothers and sisters, give in secret. Don't worry whether or not other people notice, whether or not anybody thanks you. Don't worry whether or not anybody even knows that you have ever given. When you pray, pray as you would normally pray. Pray as you would pray if nobody were watching. Because my guess is that your prayers and mine often sound different when we pray with other people and when we pray by ourselves. When we pray by ourselves, we're okay with being desperate. When we pray by ourselves, we're okay with stuttering. When we pray with other people, have you ever noticed the long pauses that take place when you're in a corporate prayer setting? My guess is that for a lot of us, that's because we're sort of organizing, right? We've got to get all of our ducks in a row. All of our theological articulations have to be just so. That way, when we do start praying, it'll just flow. No, pray in secret. Pray in a way that recognizes the intimacy and depth of relationship that you have with God. Fast in secret. Go take a shower. Go put on your makeup. Go do the things you would normally do. What Jesus says here about the hypocrites is actually supposed to be funny, because in the way it's phrased in the Greek is to say that the hypocrites have made their faces invisible in order to be visible. That's what they've done. They've literally made themselves invisible so that you might see them. Jesus says, no, just go out normally. You're seen normally. Why? Because fasting is between you and the Father. Now I know. Everybody wants to know, does this mean I have to fast? I'm not going to answer that question. I'll tell you this. You probably should. You should fast on occasion. You should recognize that every morsel of food you have now and have ever had is nothing but the gracious gift of God. You should know that every time you put a spoon or a fork to your mouth, that you have been blessed. But brothers and sisters, if you're asking, do I have to do this? You're missing the point. Jesus is not out to say, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, do these works and you shall be righteous.
He's out to ask you whether or not you have ever even considered whom you're considering when you do these things. He is out to ask you to investigate and to examine your heart and your life to see whether or not they align with the very actions that other people would attribute to you. That's what Jesus is doing here. If you're asking, do I have to fast? I would say, don't do it. Because you haven't learned yet that fasting is about relationship. That fasting is about thankfulness. If you can, great, do it. But do it knowing that that is its foundation. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of other people who do pious actions. And he says, when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you brought me food. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick and in prison, you came and you visited me. And then he says, on the last day, when I come to gather these people to myself, they will look at me and say, Lord, when did we see you thirsty and bring you drink? And when did we see you hungry and give you food? Brothers and sisters, the kind of intimate relationship you have with God suggests that ultimately you won't even know when you've done righteousness because it will simply be a lived out expression of the relationship you have with Him. That's the kind of piety Jesus is after here. It is about whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do, every action, every word, whether it is something you think of as a pious deed or some high and faluting righteous action, is irrelevant. Everything you do ought to be done to the Lord. Because God has given you His all. And so, truly righteous actions aren't pursuing glory. They're pursuing God. And they're not pursuing some abstract piece of knowledge or an abstract principle of good. They're pursuing the person who is good. So Jesus exposes to us what a false righteousness looks like. He shows us what a real righteousness requires. But lastly, beloved, He also enables for you a promised reward in righteousness. Did you see this at every point? In every single action that Jesus would list here, in fasting and prayer and almsgiving, Jesus would say there is reward. And note, there is reward even for the hypocrite. Every single time. They've done it so they can be praised by others. They've received their reward. They've done it so they can be seen by others. They've received their reward. There is a reward for the hypocrite. But it is fleeting and empty and unsatisfactory, which is why the hypocrite will continue to do it over and over and over again. Because the minute it is over, the minute the acclaim and the self-glorification and the praises have fallen off of his ears and he gets back home and realizes nobody's praising him anymore and he's got to do it all over again. Brothers and sisters, what you have been called into is not that you have to do it all over again. You get to do it all over again. You get to do the things that God has set out for you to do. Do you understand this? Ephesians 2 says that it is the works of righteousness that have been set ahead of you to walk into. You get to. From beginning to end, it has been grace. And just in case you were afraid that at some point the grace does end, it doesn't. You get rewarded too. That's how good your God is. Jesus says every single time, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He doesn't tell us what the reward is. He doesn't give us a name to it. He doesn't allow us to wrap our minds around it. Why? Because the reward is not your motivation. The reward is not your motivation. The hypocrite lives with the reward as his motivation. You live out of the fullness of relationship. And you know what? When you do, God blesses you anyway. If your relationship with God the Father is not enough to motivate and to satisfy the works that you would do, no reward ever will be. But brothers and sisters, hear this truth. God is pleased to reward those who faithfully seek Him. God wants to reward you. God wants to lavish His love upon you. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Do you not know? Have you not seen? God wants to reward you. It's incredible. From beginning to end, grace. And just when you thought you couldn't get any more grace, there's more of it. Beloved of God, Jesus is the one who enables us to be rewarded because of the work that he has done for us. Pursuing a relationship with the Father can only happen through the Son. You know this. No man comes to the Father except through me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that Jesus has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and justification and sanctification. Every righteousness you would ever do, it's not even yours. It's his. And he's invited you and called to you and lovingly cradled you into walking into the very righteousness he has prepared for you since before you were born. That's a good God. That's a God who is worthy of your worship. And brothers and sisters, that's the kind of righteousness that the kingdom of heaven is looking for. Jesus gave himself, the righteous, for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Do you understand that? You have union with Christ, and because of that, you have fellowship with God the Father. What an incredible statement. You have fellowship with God the Father. So, beloved, he has brought you to God. He has brought you to God as your Father. And he has said, look how he loves you. This is what Jesus has done for you. So, if there is application here, it is this. Pursue the relationship. Pursue the relationship that you have with your God. Pray and fast and give and devote yourself to the things of God. Because when you do, righteousness will flow out of it. If you don't, the best you can do will never even be righteous. Pursue the relationship. Jesus says that when you are united to him, out of you will flow streams of living water. Out of you will flow streams of righteousness. But only if you will recognize the relationship that you have with your Father because of the Son. So, I would say to you this morning, give, pray, fast, volunteer, evangelize, go into the mission field, do what you do. But do it because you know who your Father is and you know how much he loves you. And you know the extent to which God has said, I will always be with you on the wings of the morning to the uttermost parts of the sea. And this way, you don't have to cry out, hey, y'all, watch this. You can instead say, hey, Daddy, watch this. And you know that he will. And you know that he is. And you know that when he watches you, he loves you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.